This morning we come together in faith to worship the resurrected Jesus. We know that there is an empty tomb. It's interesting, and Dave already commented on the fact that we not be like the disciples. It says, for they didn't yet know the scripture. They didn't yet know the scripture that Jesus was going to resurrect. And it's interesting to me that they didn't know yet, because Jesus had told them three times. Three times Jesus had told them that I've come to die. I'm going to die on a cross. He was specific. He said, when I be lifted up, and that was clear language in their day, that he was going to be crucified. And if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. And that's really an interesting reality that he had already told them three times that he came to die on a cross. He came to die, and that he would raise again on the third day. And we're going to read this morning another place where it says to fulfill scripture. And there's even prophecy. But it said here this morning that the disciples didn't know yet the scriptures. What it means is they didn't know with the afterthought that we have. They couldn't comprehend it. They had heard it. They knew it. They knew the prophecies. They'd heard Jesus himself say it. But they just couldn't get their head around it. And so this morning, as we look at the resurrection together, hallelujah, he arose. The tomb is empty. And so another thing I wanted to look at, first of all, thanks, Dave, for that hymn. I had that as my next hymn, and it's already sung. I had so many that I had too many anyway. So that's the other thing we're going to do, is sing more hymns. But that particular hymn that we just sang together, 344, he arose a victor over that from the dark domain. He lives forever, his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Now, also something in this passage of scripture that I wanted to grasp before we go ahead and read through all of the accounts is this statement when Mary was there in the garden. And notice Mary's there at the tomb. She's there, we know from these other scriptures, and we'll read through it soon. We know that she's there bringing spices with a desire to give him a better burial, because it was done so quickly the night, two nights before. And so she's there at the tomb and she's weeping. In verse 15, Jesus says to her, woman, why weepest thou? Woman, why weepest thou? And we can relate, can't we, at some level, the reality that he's dead. Like Dave said, their hopes were dashed. Everything they had hoped in, planned for, everything they thought they knew about Jesus, and he's dead. He's in a tomb with a stone that's sealed, and there's a watch setting in front of it. They saw all that, and their hopes were dashed. But she's there weeping. And Jesus says to her then another question, whom seekest thou? Who are you looking for? And so this morning, these questions are real in our own lives. There's things in life are hard. There are things that are hard. We all have a testimony of coming through life and the difficulty of life. We face challenges. We face struggles. We face doubts. And we face death, and we face all kinds of things that are difficult. Life is hard. And sometimes we weep. And we know the scripture. We know the prophecies. We even look back on the empty tomb, and sometimes life is hard. We talked about it last night, about resting and about being able to rest. And so there's two questions. Woman, why are you weeping? And who are you seeking? This morning, that question is really, really relevant to every believer. This is not just a message to those who haven't yet received him, but it's a message to all of us. Who are we seeking? Notice it doesn't say, what are you seeking? Jesus didn't come to Mary and say, what are you looking for here, Mary? No, he said, who are you seeking? And that is a deep, deep, very important question for all of us. Who are you seeking this morning? And notice that she supposed him to be the gardener. Again, see the lack of faith. Mary's there because There's a sealed stone. There's a tomb with her Savior there. She saw that he was buried. He was wrapped in a cloth. There were a few spices, but it wasn't really, it was done in a hurry, and she wanted it done better. And we'll see through the reading of all the Gospels that she was not alone. But there, at that tomb, she saw a man and supposed him to be a gardener. This is amazing to me. She just supposed, I think it was through her grief she was blinded. Through her tears he was blurred. But she saw a man in the garden and she just supposed him to be the gardener. I think she just didn't even really look up. There was a man there and he was saying to her, why are you weeping and who are you looking for? And she just supposing him to be the gardener said, where have you taken him? Where have you taken him? Where is he at? And then Jesus said to her, and I want you to get this morning, because this is true of every human heart that's ever beat, every human soul that's ever lived and breathed. Jesus called her by name. This morning, as we read this in the Gospels, Jesus said to her, Mary, and she recognized the voice. He knows me. I want to tell you this morning, he knows your name. He knows your name. He knows everything about every part of your life. He knows the past you've experienced. He knows the hurts and the pains you've experienced. Jesus knows you. He knew you before the foundation of the world. That's scripture. Jesus knew the end before the beginning. I want us to get this morning who Jesus really is. He's not just some sage of the past. He's not just some prophet who preached good things. He's not just some hopeful thing that we kind of hope in, possibly maybe it would be a good thing on Easter Sunday to go to church. You know that today, and I'm not railing, I just stand in awe. Today will be the biggest church attendance day across the globe in 2025. It has been for years and centuries. Why? Because of the hope of the message. What if it's true? We're here because we know so. We're here because we believe. But do you know this morning there's a lot of people who thought, you know, what if? Just the mystery of a resurrection. What if it's true? We're here because it is. Hallelujah. And so he heard her name, Mary, Mary. And she said this morning, Rabboni, Rabboni, master, teacher, it's you. She recognized his voice. And obviously at the end, you see that it went beyond resurrection morning, to the ascension even, which would have been 40 days later. But, there's a lot more that he taught and more appearances. One time he appeared to over 500 people at once. And, so there's a lot more to this story, but, somehow for me to pull all of the details together about that event and it begins to make sense, and the doubting that was there. Yet, even on the road to Emmaus, you know, they were going and it says their eyes were holding. I don't know what that means for sure. I don't know if it was the fact that God kind of just didn't allow them to see or if again, because of their grief and because of their doubting and their not fully comprehending and understanding the power of this resurrection, if that's why they couldn't see him. But it's interesting to me how he revealed himself. You know how he did that? By showing them his hands and his feet. And then it was really revealed when he lifted up the bread that evening and he broke the bread. He blessed it and then broke. And when they saw him, his hands and his feet, and they saw him again as they had so often seen him lifting up bread and giving God thanks for the bread. And he was revealed to them in power. And it's interesting to me because they had gone all the way to Emmaus and they had done that in the daylight. It was evening and they approached evening and they asked him to stay with them. And when he was revealed, this would likely have been after dark, after night. It would not have been a safe journey. But with the power of the resurrection, they took the risk of going from Emmaus back to Jerusalem, even though there would have been robbers and thieves and it was not safe, not advisable to even make that journey at night. Because of the resurrection, because of the resurrected Jesus and him being revealed to them, they had power and no fear. And that's encouraging and inspiring to me. And also I have to recognize that sometimes I'm kind of like the man that Jesus said, do you believe? Remember the man that came and he had a desire of Jesus for, I believe it was a son. And Jesus looked to the man and he said, do you believe? And his answer was this, and this is oftentimes my reality. Yes, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Remember last night as we talked about rest and we looked at Hebrews 3 and 4 briefly, the fact that God's inviting us into rest. Inviting us into a relationship that gives us rest no matter what's coming, no matter what's happening. And he's invited us into this relationship by his son Jesus who died for us. Remember that he died our death. There was a death. Sin had come. Sin was reigning on the earth because of the decisions and the choices of man. And the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. And he chose to take that death for us so that we could have his life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, and through 21, it says, he who knew no sin, Jesus was perfect. He was the spotless Lamb of God. Jesus who knew no sin, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. He was spotless, and yet the sins of the whole world were laid on him. He was made to be sin for us. And then it says that we, and I'm going to input the inference here is, who knew no righteousness. We who have, the Bible says our righteousness, whatever right things we do or think or say, are really our righteousness, what we have from within is just like filthy rags. It's, we have none. And so he who knew no sin became sin so that we who knew no righteousness might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the story. The power of the resurrection and the empty tomb is the fact that he can change our life. He just asks us one thing. Who are you seeking? Where is your confidence? Where is your trust? Did you read, as we read through that this morning, how often the word trust was in there in this gospel message of the resurrection? Trust, doubt, unbelief. We have to be real about our own humanity. When things get tough, oftentimes we find ourselves looking to someone else to fix it or looking to our own power or our own righteousness. It's where we live, let's be real with it, but let's be real about something else. Every time, without delay, when we turn to him in faith, we feel rest in our soul. It doesn't change the circumstance. It doesn't bring back a dead child or a dead spouse. It doesn't change the situation that we're in, this doubt that we have about the future, this situation that's happened, we've lost our job, we've lost our house, or whatever it is, the circumstance doesn't change. But the peace we feel in our heart does. I can't tell you how many times in my experience as I've gotten older, how much quicker I recognize my own desire to rely on myself. And I don't know how many times in the morning as I've sat down with the Bible in my hands, and my mind is already starting to think about what the day looks like and what the schedule looks like. And I'm beginning to feel the pressure of the day. I'm holding the word of God. I want to come before him and give him worship and praise. And I want to learn more from his book. But my mind, even as I'm reading, is off somewhere else. And when I recognize it and I just cry out to God and say, Lord, Lord, please forgive me and give me attention. My attention back to you, how I've felt this multiple times, just like a flooding over where all the pressure and all the tension just drains out. This is a reality for us as believers in Jesus. I'd like to sing another song. It's 464. And this song is about facing tomorrow. Again, the resurrection story is a beautiful thing. We can talk and we can say, hallelujah, he is risen. We can sing the songs. We can read the account. We can speak of it to each other. We can send text messages and we can send all of these encouragements. But the real question is, who are you trusting in and who are you seeking this morning? I'm going to tell you that we're all a work in process and we don't do this perfect every day. None of us do. Don't be discouraged, but don't let it rest there. Develop in it, grow in it. You know what the Bible says? Look at Peter. I think Peter is the best example of humanity. At least I relate to him because I'm so much like him. The impulsiveness of Peter. Look at Peter. He's saying, remember just in the upper room, John 13, the night that Jesus was betrayed, in the upper room, Peter says, Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet. No. No, you are the King of Kings. You are the Son of God. Jesus, you are the Holy One. You're not going to wash my feet. I think he was thinking, I need to wash yours. And you know what? Jesus, just patient with Peter's humanity, he just said to him, and I think with love in his heart and in his eyes and in his voice, he just said, Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. You can't be part of me if I don't wash you. And Peter then in his spontaneity recognizes the Lord's rebuke and he just says, wash me all over then. And Jesus, just the impulsive nature, he just with patience again said, Peter, that's not necessary. You've already washed before you came here tonight. I just need to wash your feet. And he was patient with Peter in his impulsiveness. Peter that very night in that same room said this. He said, what, be far from you, Lord, that you're going to be crucified. Far be that from you. He said, and I would go even unto death. Jesus had said, one of you is going to betray me. Peter said, not me, Lord. I would go even unto death with you, Lord. I'm going to go with you. I'm in. I'm part of it. I'm sold out. I'm with you, Jesus. But then in the garden, he fled. From the Garden of Gethsemane, at the arrest of Jesus, Peter took off with the rest through the trees into the dark. They all forsook him and fled. You know what Jesus said? Again, I think with compassion. Jesus said to his humanity, to the humanity of Peter, Jesus knew Peter's life and his calling. He knew his personality, and he just, again with Peter, he said, Peter, I think with compassion and care in his voice and in his face and in his eyes, Peter, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, no. And they all said the same. No, that wouldn't be us. And they all forsook him and fled. You know what? Peter followed John. John went into Caiaphas's courtyard when Jesus was there before that, and we're going back to Friday now for a little bit. But Peter followed John. John went in through the gate into the Caiaphas's house because he was known of the high priest, and he went in there at the trial of Jesus, and John saw Peter at the gate there. Peter had followed too. He was wanting to see what's going to happen in there, and John went and said to the lady at the gate, let him in. He can come too. And so Peter came in, and Peter's out over by the fire, standing by the servants in the courtyard. He could see in, I believe he could see into the palace, into the, through the doorway, on the porch, wherever they were having that, because the scripture says that when, well, let me go forward. Peter's warming himself by the fire, and there's, I'm not going to go to the depth of this, but you know, three times he was said, you're one of them. And nope, not me. Then he cursed and swore even and said, no way, I don't even know the man. And about that time, Jesus' eyes looked, I believe with the same compassion, the same understanding, and the same care, he looked square into the face of Peter's eyes as the cock crew And Peter remembered. The scripture says he went out, wept bitterly. I want us to feel the reality of our own humanity. I want us to feel this morning that we're not, I think the devil takes us and just beats us to a pulp sometimes. You know, everybody else is saying, hallelujah, Christ arose. Everybody else is saying that. I should say that too, but sometimes I wonder. And that little doubt and those little fears and those little thoughts and that little preservation of my little old self, I want to be sold out and follow him. But in our humanity, sometimes we just have to say, yes, Lord, I believe. Help mine unbelief. Help mine unbelief. We can't have rest. The scripture says in Hebrews 3 and 4, because of unbelief. This morning, I want to take Peter a little farther. We know that Peter was on the boat fishing. You know what Peter said after all of this? It was confusing. He's seen Jesus. Now he's trying to understand the scriptures. He really is. He's trying. The tomb is empty. Jesus has entered the room through the walls. The door's closed. And he showed his hands and feet, but the scars were gone. All the other scars were gone. The whipping, the scourging, he had been ripped to shreds. And all of that's healed, but there are the wounds in his hands and in his side to prove himself. And he came through the walls, through the doors, and he said, and they were afraid, and he said, don't be afraid, it's me. And also, by the way, I'm not a spirit. You're not seeing a spirit here. This is not a vision. Remember what he said? What they said on the road to Emmaus? After all that they had seen. Again, I can't stay away from Peter's humanity. Peter and John raced down to the tomb. They heard the tomb is empty, and they raced down to this empty tomb. And it says that they ran together, and John, he says that other disciple, but he's saying that modestly because he's the author. And John is saying that Peter and he ran down to the tomb to see this thing they heard about. The tomb is empty. And John ran up there and he outran Peter. I think it's because he was younger. I think probably Peter was a little older. Whatever. The reality is John got there first. And it wasn't a race to see who could get there first. It was the amazement, the wonder, the reality that this tomb is empty. And so they got there. And John stopped at the entrance. I want you to think about that. The reality again is that this is Passover week. They had just celebrated the Passover. And then the next day after the Passover, that next day becomes the first day of unleavened bread for a whole week. It was also a special day. It was the day of first fruits. So it was that was 2 days later. On first fruits, then they were to come in and bring the first fruits of the barley harvest and wave it before the altar. And then they were to not to partake of that harvest until the first fruits. And every male from all of Israel was to come down to Jerusalem and keep these three feasts. Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. And so there they are. And all of this is going on in John's mind. I wonder if to keep this feast, I can't go into a tomb. If I enter into a tomb, I'll be unclean for a whole day. This whole thought was deeply ingrained in them that they not enter in. But you know what? Peter, again, in his impulsiveness and in his desire, I think Peter's starting to kind of get the picture. Something really big is happening here. Something really big's happening. And it's like, I don't even care anymore about all those traditions. My Lord Jesus is gone from the tomb. And John had already looked in. He saw the bed clothes or the grave clothes, the napkin laying. He looked in. He saw all that. He's standing there in wonder. And Peter just comes barging right past him and right into the tomb like, what's going on in here? And yet, then we jump forward to after the road to Emmaus and Jesus comes into their presence through the door and he says, I'm not a spirit. Don't be afraid. I'm not a spirit. It's me. Touch me. Here I am. Touch me. He said, I'll even eat. Do you have any fish? Do you have bread and fish here? And he ate before them to prove he was not a spirit, but was indeed there in the flesh, the resurrected Jesus. Peter, after that, he's like, man, this is all confusing to me. I just can't get my head around it. And finally he just said, you know what? I'm going fishing. You know, it's been, I don't know how much fishing he did in the 3 years he followed Jesus, but he had been a fisherman and he's just like, man, I don't understand this. It's too big for me and I'm just going fishing. So they all said, yeah, we're going with you. Four of them were fishermen prior. And so they're out on the boat and we know how this resurrected Jesus is sitting on the shore. They've been out all night fishing. These are fishermen. I mean, I like to fish, but no, these men fished for a living. They knew how to catch fish. And they went out there and they fished all night long and they came in as the dawn was breaking. They came in and they were empty handed. They had no fish. And there was a man on the shore that they couldn't make out, I suppose, through the mist of the morning and the low light of the dawn. And they looked up there and there was a voice came out over the water. Children, have you any meat? And they said, no, we fished all night. We don't have anything. It's a bummer. It's a bad night. No fish. And the voice came out over the water again and said, just cast your net again on the right side. It's like, I can just almost hear the sarcasm in their voice as they, all right, whatever. And they threw the net out again. And we know how that the scripture says that net was so full, and immediately John says, that man up there is Jesus. That's Jesus. And we know the account how they brought the fish to shore and they came up there and Jesus spoke gently again. I want you to hear this morning. I know that the most of us in this room are believers. We sang this morning in the first song, I believe. I believe. We're here saying, hallelujah, Christ is risen, and we believe, and it's true. And yet sometimes, in the midst of the pressures and the realities and the troubles and the turmoils of life, we get so burdened down, and we just go fishing. We just go fishing. And Jesus said to Peter there around the fire, he said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. I'm not going to go into the depth of this, but he said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. I forget exactly the sequence. I think it was sheep first, then lambs, then sheep. However it was, he said to him the third time, he said, Peter. And I don't think this is just how it feels to me. I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but I think as they were sitting there eating there around the fire, that I don't think it just happened like we read it in a sequence, boom, 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 but rather probably they had a little more conversation. And then he said to him, Peter, do you really love me? It was kind of like saying, Peter, who are you seeking? Who are you looking for? And Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. You know I love you. You know all things. You know I love you. And then, and the third time he said again, feed my sheep. I think it was a moment for Peter when the reality of understanding the scriptures he already knew. I want to say that this morning. Don't be discouraged if you don't understand everything you read. I know that reading the Bible sometimes seems like, well, what exactly is that saying anyway? And I read through it, possibly I was distracted, possibly I was thinking about my schedule, I read my morning reading, and then I'm on my way to work, what did I read anyway? Have you ever had that experience? I'm speaking reality about our humanity, but realizing that all of this humanity we're earthen vessels, but we hold in these earthen vessels the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Spirit of God in us as believers, and he begins to speak with us and sanctify us and make us more and more into his image. And that's the way it is with Peter. You know what the scripture says when Peter writes his gospel? Peter writes his own gospel. You know what he says? He says, begotten again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we see a different Peter, a changed Peter. All that he had experienced, all that he had witnessed, from that point forward, at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the power of the empty tomb and the resurrected Jesus gave him a power to go unto death. He was sold out. He bought in and he preached with power the gospel message, even to the Gentiles when it wasn't going to be looked on favorably. This is a changed man. I want to say this morning that our humanity can experience. This can be real for us. And it's a thing where he's working that work in us continually. I want to, think about, there's several things we could think about. Let's sing another song. 513. I'm thinking about this morning the reality that there is an empty tomb, and that empty tomb and our faith and our belief in it, by the way, they doubted. Actually, the scripture says in John 7, look this up, I'm not going to turn to it for the sake of time, but John chapter 7 says that his own brothers did not believe in him. Now think about what it might have been to grow up with Jesus as a brother. The Bible says, and they name, four of his brothers are named. We talked about that last night. And his brothers, the scripture says in John chapter 7 that his brothers didn't believe in him. Factually, they taunted him a little bit. They taunted him and said, hey, there's a feast. And I forget which feast. I think it was Tabernacles, but I forget exactly. And that this feast of the Jews, he said, why don't you go up to this feast? This is what his brothers said to him back home. They said, why don't you go up to this feast and do some miracles and prove yourself? I mean, you do all these things and you say all these things, but go up and make yourself known. No man has all this kind of power and fame and acclaim and doesn't go and show himself. Go on up and show yourself. And it's almost like they were saying that with this kind of a jab to him. It's like they didn't believe in him. Another passage of scripture says that they came and they thought Jesus was mad. The scripture, I think, uses the word mad. They thought he was crazy. They thought he lost it. They had compassion for Jesus that he's setting himself up for failure here, and they went to try to help him and call him home, and they knocked on the door, and we know that scripture account says, your mother and your brothers are outside and they want to talk to you. And he said, everyone who believes in this gospel is my brother and my mother. And he was saying that this is a new thing, a new family. And so as we sing about this morning, we want to sing about this resurrected Jesus and the redemption we have in him, 513. This morning I want to break out now from our humanity and look at his divinity. This morning we've had to look real at our own flesh, at our own carnality, our own humanity, and our own weakness, and our own doubts, and our own fears. In all the challenges of life that we struggle with, we looked at Peter, and we can look at Peter and say, well, why did he think that way? Didn't he get it? Why couldn't he get it? We're looking back on it. And so many times we have our own experience with our own carnal nature and our own fears. But I want to break out of that and recognize we've been invited. Brother and sister this morning, those of you who haven't named his name, whoever it is, we've been invited to have a relationship with the Creator of all things. This Jesus is the Son of God. This Jesus is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. He is arisen from the dead, and he is coming again. I want us this morning to recognize that we've been invited to be partakers of divine nature. I want us to recognize the power of that statement. Brother and sister, we have, not just on one day of the year, but 365 days of the year, the opportunity to share this reality. It's not just on Easter Sunday, it's every day. Tomorrow is going to be Easter 2025, day two. And the next day, day three. The reality is Jesus is alive, and he is alive in us, and he's called us to join him in bringing this invitation to others. This morning I'd like to leave a little bit of time for some sharing of testimony and some sharing of thoughts and scriptures and song, whatever you have on your heart, but I want to sing another song. And I'm going to hold this song off. Turn in your hymn book to 145 so that you're ready to sing this, but we're going to hold off and sing it right before prayer. Turn to 145. This morning we have in us the power of the living God, the one who spoke and all things are. He is, you know, today there are many, many messages in the world. There's many messages going out. Here's what the Jews say. The Jews say, yes, he was a man that lived. Yes, he had a following in Jerusalem. Yes, he was crucified, but he didn't rise. You know what the common message, we read it this morning, and the common message still today is this from the Jews' mouth and from their lips. Well, this Jesus isn't for us. It might be okay for you all, but this Jesus isn't for us. This Jesus really was a good prophet, a good man, but he was not the Son of God, and he did not rise from the dead. His disciples stole him away. Still the same message today. Did you know, Isaiah 53, look it up. Did you know that most Jews in their scrolls, when they unroll the scrolls, when they go to the scripture of Isaiah, Isaiah 53 is such clear testimony and prophecy of this Jesus who suffered and come to life again in resurrection. It's such clear testimony. Those Jews can't take it, and they've taken Isaiah 53 out. Those Jews, it's one thing. I want you to keep this in mind, because if you meet up with a Jew, you can ask him this question. But what do you think about Isaiah 53? They're going to say, what's that about? Isaiah 53. Well, let's look it up. And if they pull out their scriptures, guess what? They look at Isaiah 50, Isaiah 51. They're looking for it. Isaiah 52, Isaiah 54, Isaiah 55, Isaiah 53. We don't have that. You know, they've had to remove it because of their fear that their people will be corrupted by the scripture, the word of God, the testimony, the prophecy that Jesus is going to come from the dead. This morning, we believe that he both lived, died, and resurrected. Guess what the Muslims say? Well, yes, he was a man. He was a good man. He was a good prophet. He said good things. He taught good things. He was a man. And yes, he was crucified, but he never actually died. Therefore, he never rose from the dead. They thought he was dead. They put him in the tomb. And in the coolness of the tomb, he came back to consciousness, but he really never died. That's their message. You know, today we believe that he did die, he was crucified, and he did come back to life. And that's why we have hope. In the midst of every challenge, every trial, everything that faces us, we have hope because the tomb is empty. This morning, as we think about the reality that the tomb is empty, it's not just empty, there's a risen Lord. And so let's, this morning as we close the service, let's open it up for some testimony. What do you have to share?